California, and Warren's studying 47 of Genesis. Last week we began our way through, and by the way, Richard, thank you for the color-coded outlines. It's a little change of pace.
We had to dig for everything.
Because it's near Easter.
Yeah, I like it. It's good. But as you can see, we got into Jacob's flight from Haran, which is north of Israel, last week in Genesis chapter 31, and we're making our way through Genesis 31. And we finished last week with Jacob's family meeting with his wives about, hey, it's time for us to leave town and head south and go back to where my dad and my mom and my family live. We're looking now at Genesis chapter 31, verse 26. And would someone mind getting us started this morning in Genesis 31, reading verses 26 through 30 to get us started?
Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You have deceived me, and you have carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me, so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my God?"
Okay, thanks, Albert. So now that he got this confrontation, Laban finds out that Jacob is looking to take his daughters and the family and leave. So Laban, in verse 26, goes ahead and confronts Jacob. And what does Laban accuse Jacob of doing?
Sneaking,
and deceptive. Okay, good. And what else?
Basically says, "Why did you kidnap my family?"
Yeah, basically, you're taking my daughters like it's some kind of war booty. So he's really laying a hard guilt trip on Jacob. And they are his daughters. They are Laban's daughters. But who are they to Jacob?
Wives.
Yeah, so where's the priority in terms of how God sees our relationships?
Wives.
Yeah, believe it or not. I mean, some Christians are surprised by this still. You know, you mean mom's not first? No, wife is first. Wife is number one. Leave and cleave is the root of Genesis. So, Laban says, "Hey, why did you flee secretly and deceive me?" And Laban says, "Why didn't you tell me so I could have had this joyous festival with joy and songs and timbrel and lyre?" Yeah, exactly right.
He's putting it on.
Laban's laying it on thick. That's exactly right. Total guilt trip. And he says, "Now you've done foolishly." End of verse 28. Verse 29, what is it? Now, Jacob was a little bit fearful. And verse 29 seems to confirm Jacob's fears to some degree. What is going on in verse 29 that may confirm some of Jacob's fears?
Sort of threatening. Power.
Yeah, Laban, this is a threat. Laban pulls on the power play and says, "It's in my power to do you harm." And who knows, you know, what Laban was meaning there. And a lot of times people that are trying to bully you or intimidate you will threaten you in a way that's somewhat ambiguous. So he does lay it on. But at the same time, Laban is honest. He confesses something that that must have had a major impact on him. Because he confesses it. What does Laban say?
Order's chain, tell him
And how does he describe the God of Israel?
Jehovah?
Your God.
The God of your father. Yeah, he says, "Not my God." He says, "The God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob.'" And that's a big confession for Laban to make. And I think it's also an off-ramp for Jacob, or for Laban, too, to say, "Look, you know, if from the outside appearances, I probably should have taken you down so people would know that I'm a tough guy. The only reason I'm not doing this is because I really did have a real experience last night that made me afraid." And And I, you know, so your God, the God of your father, told me, don't mess with you. Does this remind you of anything else we've read? Abraham, there was a guy named Abimelech we mentioned who took Sarah into his harem.
Right.
And Abraham said, well, that's my sister, go ahead and take her, basically. God similarly spoke to Abimelech and said, yo, don't mess, that's his wife. And Abimelech was afraid too and said, You lied to me, and you could have caused us all harm, because your God told me to give her back up to you. It's your wife, not your sister. And so this somewhat is similar to the protection that Abraham received by Yahweh.
Does this earlier tell us that, because in that scenario, that he was lavished with a whole bunch of gifts and everything else, wasn't he?
Yeah, well, I think there is similarity, Rod, too, in that not, I think, with Abraham, he was lavish with those gifts after this encounter. But remember, we just read last Friday that before this, his departure, Jacob was exploded with wealth, too. I mean, he's already got a ton of dough that the Lord laid up on him as he's leaving.
So sell your wife?
Get rich quick, sell your wife.
That isn't recorded.
So verse 30. What does Laban reveal here in verse 30?
Well, somebody in the family stole his God.
Yeah, and who does Laban think did it?
He thinks.
Yeah, Laban says, now you've indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. I'm not going to fault you for this, but you stole my gods.
Yeah.
And Laban's ticked. So Laban is, you know, putting the twist with the knife a little bit that, you know, yeah, you're God. And also, too, I think this probably is a powerful statement to Jacob, because it's an indictment that Jacob is stolen. This is how you represent your God that's protecting you. You've stolen my gods. So Laban knows how to lay it on thick. And Laban genuinely believes that Jacob stole these. They're called teraphim in Hebrew, these household idols that Laban's family was worshiping. Who stole the idols?
Rachel.
Rachel's got them. Okay, good. So Rachel bolted with them, and apparently we'll find out, didn't tell her husband. Could someone read verses 31 through 35?
Jacob answers Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of two maidservants. But he found nothing. And he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods, and put them inside her camel's saddle, and was sitting on them. Laban searched, though, through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. So he searched, but could not find the household gods.
Okay, good. Thanks, Lou. So, remember, Laban accused Jacob of leaving deceitfully, under deceitful pretense. How does Jacob respond to that accusation in verse 31?
Check me out.
Yeah, well, Jacob admits he was afraid.
Right.
He says, I was afraid of you. And he admits that, what else? That, what else was he fearful of?
That
he lose his family. Yeah, that he'd be ejected without his wife and his children. But he responds also to the accusation of theft by saying what in verse 32?
If you find it, there's someone, I'll kill him.
Yeah. No.
Did you notice he said he?
Yeah, now I'm not sure if it's a good question. My New American Standard says, the one with whom you find your God shall not live. So it may be, the pronoun may be masculine in the Hebrew, I just don't know.
Okay.
Lou. But this, we're going to be left to question what if here. And the big what if would be, what if Laban found the idols with Rachel? Because other times in Scripture, specifically Judges, I don't know if you all remember this, but in Judges, one of the judges made a great military victory in Israel and made a vow to Yahweh.
Oh, yeah.
Anyone remember?
Yeah, he was going to kill his wife.
Yeah, that he'd offer sacrifice to the first thing that walked out of his house, and it was his daughter. And what happened to his daughter?
They said that he went through with it.
That's right. That's exactly right. Now, whether God had wanted that to happen or not, but this gives you an indication of how in the ancient world, not just among followers of Yahweh, but just in the ancient world period, how, because there were no, you didn't lawyer up back then.
Right.
this was your bond, you know, and so that was important. So, you know,
I studied on that before just to find out what really happened, or did he really go through with it? And like all the literature I read said, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know, but
you're right. There's not. You could find people that go both ways on it, whether they really went through with it.
It's pretty shocking, to read.
Yeah, it is. It is, and it's a good reminder that the Bible isn't full of just directions of how to live. It's just history sometimes.
Right.
Some of it's ugly history.
Bad.
Yeah, exactly right.
Yeah, Chris, though, the only thing I really don't understand is Rachel knew that Jacob was the man of the world. I mean, why would she take the gods? Why would she even believe in the gods if she is married now?
Yeah, so that's a good question. You weren't here last Friday, were you?
No.
Okay, so remember we talked about some possible explanations as to why Rachel took these gods from her father, these idols from her father's home. Remember that?
Money.
One would be, it's property, right? These idols may have value. It might be just pure theft, pure property.
Yeah.
Okay, so the other one was the possibility of revenge. The fact that her dad, she said that her dad spent her dowry.
Okay.
So this would be a reclaiming of what dad took from her and her sister. Okay, there's one other possibility.
Wasn't that like trying to hang on to your past life?
Well, a memory of her dad. Because your dad
could be sentimental.
She's still worshiping
them. It could be that she's an idolater. Just because she's married to Jacob doesn't mean that she's walking the walk.
Right.
Could be that she worships these idols too. You know, we don't know for sure.
Gotcha.
I'm inclined to go with the revenge, but I don't know. You know, we're not told. She takes them. And it means something to Laban, and he's ticked. And so Jacob makes this vow, and, you know, again, whether Laban would have found him on her, we don't know what would have happened. So he goes, look, the one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. Now, he says, look among your belongings and take anything that's yours. What's a big item of his belongings?
Cattle.
Good.
What is it?
And how would Laban know they're not his? How would everyone know they're not his? Because the Lord came through and provided him from pure white cattle, speckled and spotted, a whole giant herd of them. And when the agreement was reached that Laban reneged on, Jacob said right here, my honesty will show for itself in that it's only, I'll only have speckled. So as Laban went through, there weren't no... Hey, that's exactly right. I can't take it. We know that this is yours. Good. Verse 33, Laban goes into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and the tent of Zilpah and Bilhah. And he did find the idols. Then he went out of Leah's tent and enters Rachel's tent. So verse 34, where are the idols in Rachel's tent?
Saddlebags.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, she's sitting on him.
She's sitting on him.
Yeah. And Laban doesn't find him in her tent. And so why doesn't he search her saddlebag?
She's sitting on him.
Yeah.
And she can't
she's sitting on him. She said, look, I'm having my menstrual cycle.
Is she an old lady at this time?
Not necessarily, because Jacob has been, he's an old man.
Yeah.
He's not in his 90s. He's been married to her for 20 years, And so he met her 20 years earlier. How old was she when they met?
Who?
Yeah, she could have been 20.
Yeah. Yeah.
And she might be 40. Or she could be 35.
Well, she was lying anyway.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. I'm just saying, if she was old, it probably was.
Yeah.
It's still alive.
So, yeah, good question. Let me ask a question. Is she lying? Do we know for sure she's lying?
Well, we don't know.
Yeah, we don't know for sure. And you know, I guess if she's a thief, she's probably a liar, too.
Yeah.
So it's probably a safe bet. But we're not told. Scripture doesn't tell us explicitly that she wasn't having her menstrual cycle. Now, if she wasn't lying, then I think this would confirm revenge, because if she,
I thought she was pregnant with Benjamin.
We're getting to that. Oh. Yeah. So if she wasn't lying, then this would confirm revenge. Why do you think I could make that conclusion? Well, actually, it might not be the right statement to make. It would conclude that she's not an idolater if she's lying. If she's not lying. This is good
that's
Bible study. Pick the clues apart.
Yeah. Is it because she's sitting on it?
Right. Good. And if she's not lying about what?
Your cycle.
Right. What would she be doing?
She'd
be S-H-I-T-T-I-N-G-B-L-O-O-D on her God.
Okay.
Right?
Exactly. Leaning on her God.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and if she's an idolater, that's not going to work.
Right.
Yeah, so we don't know whether she's probably lying. I mean, I guess she's lying. But if she's telling the truth, I think that confirms that she's not an idolater.
Gotcha.
But we just don't know. Okay, good. Let's take a look now at verses. Could someone read verses 36 through 42?
On verse 35, she says to her father, "Don't be angry." Is she saying don't be angry because she cannot stand up, or don't be angry that we left you?
Ah, yeah, what do you think?
From this version, I would say don't be angry because I can't stand up.
I tend to agree. What do you all think?
Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up.
I think your version actually gives us a reason why he might be angry. How does she address him?
Lord.
Lord, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Lord. And so what would you do before your lord?
Stand up
in recognition. Yeah, I mean, I think this is her dad. Yeah. She's not calling him Abba.
Right.
She's calling him her lord. So his respect, I think probably, you know, well, if I could get my daughter to do the same thing, man, it would be... would you pray for that, Paul? probably was that children, you know, to some degree had respect for their father.
Right.
Would stand. So I think that's what's going on.
Okay, thank you.
Could someone read verses 36 through 42?
Jacob was angry. Took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you've searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands. And last night he rebuked you."
Okay, awesome. Thanks, Jeff. So picture this. Picture, you've been shortchanged by someone for 20 years, and finally you get the opportunity to leave after you've done everything you can to help this person. And then you leave in fear because this person's going to harm you possibly. And this person gets up in your face, accuses you of lying and thieving, and then starts to go through your stuff.
Yeah.
How do you think you would feel?
I'd be P-I-S-S-E-D.
Yeah, and how do you think Jacob feels?
think he was angry in this thing.
Yeah, I think this is, I think finally you pushed him too far. I think this passage is Jacob just losing it on him.
At least he vented at the right time.
Yeah, right, exactly. After he knew he was protected by Yahweh. Yeah. So, in verse 36, Jacob became angry, in other words, he got in Laban's face. And Jacob said to Laban, what's my transgression? What sin is it that I've done to you that you've come after me like this? Verse 37, you've gone through all my stuff. What have you found? The stuff you're accusing me of lying for. Set it before me. Set it before your buddies that are here with you. Let us figure out whether you've lied about the accusation you've made of me. That's verse 37, 38. Dude, 20 years I've been with you. And what does he say at the end of verse 38?
Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rent from your pocket.
Okay,
good. I've never took anything, I've never done.
Yeah. How many of you know that in the business world, employee theft is a big deal?
Oh, it's huge.
Yeah,
it's huge.
Big deal.
Billions.
Yeah. And why do you think it happens so much?
Yeah, the opportunity.
Just opportunity. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. I mean, you're looking for shoplifters, right? You don't think your employee is going to steal. So opportunity meets convenience meets the person that has the disposition to do it. And it happens a lot because it's easy to do. Do you think the ancient world was any different? Yeah. And Jacob is an employee, and he's watching these flocks. There's 3 days apart. Jacob's hungry. Anyone ever get in the mood for some dead animal every once in a while? I had a great filet yesterday for lunch, man. It was just red, and it was like, man, this is good. Yeah. Glad I'm not a vegan. Yeah. So, you know, Jacob's the same way. You're in the field, there's not a lot to eat. And you got a nice, juicy steak right in front of you walking around. Guess what most shepherds did back in the day?
Roasted.
Yeah. And how would you justify
wild animal?
Yes. Yeah, it happened. It happened a lot. Wild, you know, you tell boss, hey look, you know, one of the wolves got this one.
Yeah. Well, that's what they accused with when Joseph, you know, the brothers went ahead and said,
yeah, but they didn't eat him.
That's right. Well, and ride so and so this is what Jacob even says. He says, look, I didn't eat any of them. In verse 39, he says, and when, and not only did I need any, but when you did have an animal legitimately eaten by a wild animal, what did Jacob do?
Gave his own.
Wow. Because again, back in the day, you know, if an employee screws something up, you know, if they make an honest mistake, most good employers aren't going to make them pay for it or hold it down. Jacob knew that he had a right that, look, if a wild animal gets at one of the flock, he's excused for it. Jacob, wow, despite the evil treatment, actually takes money and he repays for what's legitimately a real business loss of his employer. That's huge. That just tells you a little something about the character of Jacob, a little something, other than going through.
Jacob knew that he wasn't working for Laban, he was working for
Man, he's working hard, lays under the Lord.
Right.
He's good.
He wasn't selling kids.
Yeah. So he says, look, that which was torn, verse 39, that which was torn of beasts, I didn't bring to you the torn beasts. I bore the loss. And you required of my hand whether stolen by day or by night. Thus I was by day. So verse 40, what were his... Did he have OSHA approved working conditions in verse 40? No, I mean he.
Hot in the day, cold at night.
Yeah, I mean, can you imagine shivering? And it's cold in the desert at night.
Frost.
Yeah, can you imagine shivering, watching these animals so they don't get eaten? That's Jacob at 90.
Yeah.
If there's ever an age when you can kick back and relax, shouldn't it be 90? Not Jacob. He knew he was responsible for someone. That here we have
this is huge.
A great. metaphor for Jesus as the shepherd and also his under-shepherds. Those who he's called to watch over the sheep in the fold of the ecclesia have this kind of heart, that they work. It's work.
I did a little study on the 23rd Psalm, and when I was researching that, in the days of David, when a flock of sheep went from one place to another, you were lucky if you, when you left and you arrived, if you had 50% of your flock left.
Interesting.
That is
major mortality rate.
Yeah, animals, weather, whatever it was, poison, whatever it was, 50%.
Interesting.
And the neat thing is, what I always say is that Jesus, he sets out with 100 and he brings you home with 100.
Amen. Actually, he might even set out with 99 and comes home with 100 or something. Yeah. He definitely, you're right.
That was that in those days, it was almost a 50% loss.
Yeah, wow. That's incredible. So Jacob goes on. He's ticked. He just goes off. Verse 41, these 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, that I only should have served 7 for the one I wanted,
right,
and 6 years for the flock that you tried to cheat me out of on day one. Changed my way just 10 times. Yeah. Verse 42, here's where you want to underline and highlight. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely you would have completely, none of this, you would have held a party for me. We both know that if it hadn't been for the God of Israel, the God that visited you last night in a dream, he just goes right in his face, you would have ripped me the H-E-L-L off.
Right.
That's what verse 42 says. But again, during 20 years, did Jacob try to right his position? Did Jacob try to justify? Did Jacob try to get... No, who did he depend to
God's
make his...
God.
Yeah, and 20 years later, God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment after 20 years last night. So again, big encouragement. Don't be tempted to take justice into your own hands. Don't be tempted to return evil for evil, because if you do, you might shortchange a good judgment, a great verdict. And we looked last week about returning evil for evil. This week we see it again in the context of the employee-employer relationship. We looked last week at a few verses on the New Testament telling us, look, don't do it. Because it's a huge temptation when you receive evil to return it. Don't do it. And again, this week, the New Testament says, we're going to read a passage out of 1 Peter that says the same thing in the very context of an employer-employee relationship. And by the way, for those of you that are employees or have been employees, this is something to hang on to. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, could someone read verses 18 through 24?
Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might do this, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Thank you, Albert. Awesome. So, what is Peter encouraging us as members of the Ecclesia in verse 18?
Endure whatever comes our way.
Yeah, actually, yeah, that's good. But even before being enduring, what else is a key word in the very first few?
Submit.
How many men like to submit?
With?
Zero. Let me answer it for you.
I learned how to do it well. I'm married.
You're getting better all the time.
Isn't it the wife that's supposed to submit?
Submit.
He's not married.
Submit to your masters. How?
Respect.
With respect. Now, this is really hard. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also submit with respect to what kind of masters? Unreasonable. Harsh. That right there is going to... If you want to... Hail Jesus, I'm saved! Pardon the southern accent, Judd. It's not just... I'm just saying, people want to confess Jesus all day long. But when you start to say... Submit to your unreasonable boss. Man, that's going to separate men from boys right there. That is going to start to put rubber to the road. Confession is easy. And I'm not saying this is a work to be saved. I'm just saying if you're a disciple, real disciples submit to unreasonable people. And he goes on. He says, verse 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. In other words, by doing that, by submitting in respect when you don't deserve it, this is so foreign to our evangelical mind, but that scores points with God. That says that. It's part of a reward. Let's face it, we just saw Jacob got a huge reward. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not a basis of salvation, it's a basis of conduct. If you suffer injustice and bear up without returning evil for evil, I don't know what your version says. Mine says, for this finds favor with the God of Israel. That's a big deal. Now, verse 20. But in terms of the points motif, are you getting points for this? Verse 20, Peter basically says, are you going to get points if you suffer the good fight, if you suffer with respect for getting the beat down for a beat down you deserve? No, that doesn't score points. You deserve the beat down.
Right.
That's what Peter's saying. But when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently and endure it when you've done nothing wrong. Again, wow, we've got a works passage. Doing that finds favor with the Creator. Now, disciples, you're going to hate this. Being righteous and honorable, bearing up under insult and injustice, and returning injustice with blessing.
You were called to do it.
Oh, gosh. I do not want to read that. But if you are a disciple, what is verse 27?
Yeah. Well, you were called to...
That's your calling! No. My calling is to preach before the nations. No, actually, brother.
This is it.
Actually, your calling is to bear up under unjust treatment, returning blessing for you. No. My calling is to be an apostle to the churches of the realm. No, actually, here's your calling.
No, I'm going to be a TV man.
Yes! No, here's your calling. Your calling.
No, I'm a radio announcer.
Maybe, but here's your primary calling, brother, right here in the Word of God. Your calling, you're called to receive unjust treatment. So, question one, as a disciple, one walking in the footsteps of the Jewish master Messiah, Yeshua, as you receive unjust treatment, how should you respond? Let me ask this. Should you be surprised? No, because that's your calling. Your calling is Why would you be surprised if that's your calling? Wait, my calling was to be an apostle of the nations, not to get the beat down. Well, no, no, that's your calling. Wow. So you shouldn't be surprised when you get the beat down unjustly, harshly, and that's the beginning of your calling.
Right.
How do you fulfill your calling?
Take more.
And return blessing.
Blessings.
For the harsh treatment. Okay, now how many people want to be disciples of Jesus Christ right now? I don't want to be. I don't want to be reading that.
Ripping that page off.
Yeah, seriously.
You know something, that I'm not perfect in any stretch of the imagination when it comes to that, but something that really, really helps me when I see somebody being unjust and unfair to me personally is when Jesus was walking with Peter and Peter said, "You're not going to be hung up on that cross." And Jesus turned around and said, "Get behind me, Satan. Behind every evil action and evil deed, behind everybody, it's Satan."
It's true.
If I get to that point, when I look, especially an unsaved person, if I can get to that point in my spiritual life to say, you know what, that's not so-and-so, that's Satan back there.
That's good.
It helps me to see that.
Also, too, what I've, following up on that, Jeb, what I've found what's very helpful to me when I'm dealing with unreasonable people and harsh people and unjust people and trying to fight being resentful towards them and building up resentment is to actually pray for them. Pray for their prosperity. Pray for their blessing.
Now
pray that Jehovah
there
God.
Is about as harder to do for me than it is to be nice to them to their face.
That's true.
I don't know why.
But
why is that?
I don't know, but for me, what it's helped me to do is help that resentment to kind of diffuse away.
Really?
For me.
I almost got to the point, brother, where I said, "God, I'm done praying for them. I'm done." And I know that's not Christian and not holy, but I really got to that point where, like, I don't care if they get better. And that's not right, is it?
I don't want to say that. Because honestly, I mean,
but you're supposed to pray for them.
You know what? When I say that I pray for people that I resent, it's not because I'm trying to say that I'm doing something great. I'm trying to say that it helps me get past the resentment.
Right.
Okay. I'm being selfish when I tell you that.
You're praying as much for yourself.
That's right. It's like forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is not for the other person.
Let me ask you this. What do you say for me? Because I need help on this.
So you might, you know, I'm a big proponent of detaching with love. There are some people that you're involved with where, like, so my mom went through this a lot. I mean, I went through it too, but my mom was an employee for someone that is treated like garbage for 20 years. And I kept on telling my mom, "I'm sick of hearing it, woman."
Yeah.
I mean, I felt like that. I'm saying, just leave. You're not a slave. Leave. But she would complain. I would bring her to this verse, and she would hang in there. And so I just really think it's what the Lord directs you to do. I mean, if she would have left the job, I would have probably said he did the right thing. The Lord was telling her to stay and stick it out. So I think there are times when you leave, you just detach with love and you let the Lord, you give them, hand them over to the Lord. But I found that when I can't do that and I'm just kind of stuck with someone, I just, as hard as it is to do, Lord, just, I've got a neighbor right now, to be honest with you, that stole from our association and I busted him. And like $30,000. Ooh. And so this guy has not talked to me for like 6 years, 5 years. And it's not, and the other guys involved moved out because they got caught. He can't move out because he's in foreclosure, so he's stuck there. So he will not talk to me. I mean, his whole family, it's like we're anathema, and it's a very, very odd situation. But, and I can't stand the guy. I'd like to beat him down. Yeah. But I find that we're stuck together.
Right.
So Lord Jesus, bless Brian, bless Amanda, bless their family, their children. Give them prosperity. Give them health and healing. Reveal yourself to them. And that's helping just to kind of live with it.
And that is one of the reasons why Christian men have the reputation that we're all wusses. Because we do what you just said, and we walk away. We don't, like you just said, I want to beat him down, but you didn't. And it's the same thing with me. But when Jesus became my Lord and Master, that's when I knew the old blue had to die. Because I would beat him down.
Yeah. That's true. And that's why it's important to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because our natural inclination, without being filled with the Holy Spirit, man, I'm going to reach for the neck.
Exactly right.
So, Holy Spirit, if this is the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if I'm tempted to go for the neck, I should be able to keep the hands down.
Vengeance
saith,
mine saith.
That's exactly right. And why should I shortchange something the Lord's working on with this dude?
And I know someone that someone could have taken him to court because they were stealing, sold a business, And the other guy was says, so he's thinking, is, well, you're selling the product, but I'm just selling the gasoline. You're selling the car, but I'm selling the gasoline. But no, you're taking my customer.
Yeah, right.
So he could have taken him to court. He didn't leak. And guess what happened? This guy's kidneys failed him.
Oh. Yeah.
And then he took too long to go to the dialysis machine and died.
And it's not that we're praying that to happen to people.
No.
But the reality is, God is a just God.
God took care of
him. And you know what? You know, how does he feel about people? I'll tell you this. Someone comes up against my child, you know how I feel?
Yeah.
I feel like tearing that little child apart. Imagine how Yahweh feels with us. You don't come up against his kids and just walk away like all happy. You know, he is watching over us. If we're suffering unjustly, don't think he's not going to take care of it. But he goes on here. We'll finish with this in 1 Peter. You know, he says here, verse 21, here, look. You're trying to figure out what your calling, here it is. Pray no more. Here's your calling. You've been called for this purpose. You know why? Because Messiah suffered for you. And he left, he's our example of this. Verse 22, this is right out of Isaiah 53. Ooh. He who committed no sin, no wars, any guile found in his mouth, and he was God, Paul says in Philippians, he was God himself, he emptied himself. He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to he, the Father, he who judges righteously, verse 24, and he himself bore, that wasn't even his sins, he bore our sins in his body so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Isaiah 53 again. Now, did Jesus did something very, very hard. Did he get a reward? Even yeah. better bet, and he's waiting for his reward, where he's going to put every enemy under his feet.
Right.
So it's, and Isaiah 53 basically says that for this purpose, for undergoing this torment unrighteously, there's a big reward. And so I think the point you want to take away from Jacob's life here is that if you are undergoing or going through hardship, undeserved from a parent, from an employer, from a spouse, that's your calling. I hate to say it. So man up. Be a disciple. Put your trust in the guy, in the Creator, the God of Israel, who's shown himself to be faithful with Yeshua and with you. He's going to take care of this. Maybe not on your timing. Right. And pray it's not 20 years. But it was for Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Bear up.
On the other side of that spectrum, though, I think we have to be cautious. Stop beating yourself up. Let God do it. Because too many get into that self-destructive mode, thinking I'm being more pious because of that.
It's good too. Yeah, I mean, it's truly, and we can't generalize too much. Really, if you're a disciple, you should be following the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to give you direction on a case by case basis. But this is generally a good principle, you know, to work with. Would you close us in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you did come. You emptied yourself on the cross. You bore our burdens and our sins. That pulled us away from you, that we were running from you, Lord.
Truly.
And yet you came to endure this life,
yes,
and to show us a way, a better way, may not be the easy way. You challenge us with certain things, Lord, and each of our lives are different, and Lord, we just pray through your Holy Spirit that you send, you work through our hearts,
please,
that
yes.
each and everything that we do for the different areas that we need work on, that you are
Amen.
Doing that diligently.
Amen.
And Lord, give us that softened heart so that we will listen to you. We don't hear it and walk away, but Lord, we put that into action wherever it is that you want us to be. Help us to be men of action, men of character,
Truly.
Strong men of Christ, that people will see that and not just see wimps in the corner just cowering away from the fear of the devil and what he's doing in this world. But Lord, give a bold testimony to each and every one of us wherever we go. Lord, I ask for the continued prayer for the people that are on the list this morning.
Yeah.
You're watching over them. And Lord, if there's something any of us can do to encourage, to uplift one another, Lord, let it be so. We just thank you for your blessings in your Son's Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother.